This is the second part of a message that we started last Sunday on how can I pray effectively. It's not just how can I pray, how can I be effective when I pray? And the Bible is replete with information concerning that subject. We have to discover it, as we mentioned last week. Prayer is a discovery. Like all discoveries, it is preceded by a search. And I found a chapter this week that I want to spend more time with in searching. And I'll not tell you what that chapter is. I want time to spend with it first. But it's a discovery, and we want to discover how to be effective. Also along the way, I want to sometimes share some prayer stories of men and or women that were known in their life, in their generation, as being people of great prayer and great faith. One of them is a man by the name of Gypsy Smith, Rodney Gypsy Smith. He was, in truth, a gypsy. He was born into that culture. He was born in London, England, in 1860. He never had a formal education, but he eventually lectured at Harvard. And despite his humble origins, he was invited by two sitting presidents of the United States to the White House. Gypsy Smith, it has been estimated, I don't think anybody knows for sure, crossed the ocean from England to America some 50 times by ship. Of course, no flying in those days. We didn't have airplanes. But some 50 times he came to America to preach. Amazing. Preached to millions before radio, before television, any of those things. And he never preached, it is said, unless someone or until someone surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He was powerful. And he was powerfully used by God. And everywhere he went, it seemed that revival was right at his heels. But it wasn't his preaching that brought revival. Never is the preaching. It's the preaching that moves the hearts of men, yes. But prayer moves the heart of God. And until that takes place, prayer or preaching will not be effective. That's when revival comes, when we touch the heart of God. And praying effectively is learning how to touch the heart of God. What pleases God? What particularly opens the ear of God to our pleas? Gypsy Smith, the story goes, revealed his secret to a delegation of revival seekers who came to have an audience with him. And they wanted to know how they could make a difference in their lives the way he had made a difference in his life. And his answer was simply profound, and you may have heard this before. It's not a new story, it's an old story. It's as timely today as it was 100 years ago and more. And he gave them this advice. Go home. Lock yourself in your room. Kneel down in the middle of the floor. And with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there on your knees, fervently and brokenly, pray that God would start a revival in that circle. And if each one of us did that, we would be in a circle. We would each be responsible for revival. Because literally, we are responsible. Well, last week we talked the first part of the message, and I stopped in somewhat in the middle. And today's remarks basically give us what kind of prayer. We're not just saying prayer. What kind of prayer pleases God most? We ought to want to know what that is. I'm going to give four or five ideas under that particular point. First of all, prayer in the name of Jesus. Prayer in the name of Jesus. Jesus taught us how to pray a God-pleasing prayer in John 16:23. Whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In my name. The prayer that pleases God then is a prayer that is prayed in Jesus' name. Our prayers are directed to the Father, our Father. Jesus taught that. Our Father, who art in heaven. And although we address our requests to God, we always should pray, in Jesus' name. Now, I know what we do. We all do this. We pray this prayer, short or long, and then at the end we tack on, and in Jesus' name. Folks, it has to mean more than that. It has to mean more than that. In Jesus' name. In the name of what he did for us. In the name of his death on the cross for us. The shedding of his blood for us. His resurrection. He lives. In Jesus' name. There's power in that name. Our redemption was made complete. Satan's rule was broken by Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We remember these words of our Lord when he said in John 11:41, Father, I thank you that you hearest me, and I know that you hear me always. Do I want to ask in Jesus' name? Yes, because Jesus is going to present my requests to the Father. And the Father, he says, always hears me. In Jesus' name. Prayer that is wholehearted. Prayer that is wholehearted. Some time ago, it's been several months, Dennis and I were having a conversation, and I just made the comment, and I know this may sting, but I told him, I said, our people are not praying. Oh, just listen. They're not praying wholeheartedly. God desires prayer that is wholehearted. Many prayers from Christians are no more than the lay me down to sleep at bedtime. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. All your heart. Seek me and find me. And just rushing into prayer is not a matter of seeking. I know we don't have time to spend sometimes when there's a special need and we've got to have help, Lord, right now. I understand that. Now, we're talking about prayer that's going to be effective not only presently, but in the long term. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." Listen to the words that the scripture uses to describe this. The Apostle James in chapter 5, verse 16, talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, there are two qualifications in that verse. Let me read it again. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Number one, what kind of person? Righteous. One who is saved. One who has his or her sins forgiven because of faith in Jesus Christ. And the second is the effectual, fervent prayer. It doesn't say, "and the prayer of a righteous man." No, it's the fervency. It's the agony. It's the burden that we feel. It's the pressure. It's the need. We feel that. And we give that to the Lord. The fervency. Jesus frowned on the kind of prayer that was merely words and repetitious phrases uttered without sincerity. He often criticized the prayer of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders. They prayed repetitious phrases. They were not sincere. He wants honesty. Honesty of heart and soul. Prayer born out of a sense of need with a realization that God is the source of supply. Prayer in the name of Jesus. Prayer that is wholehearted. There are many sickly prayers today. Prayers that come only from the lips have no soul in them. We talk about people having soul. The word agonize was a common word among New Testament Christians. But it's not a common word among Christians today. We're more familiar with the word organize than we are the word agonize. We're great at organizing. Give us three or four people and we'll organize them. It's not just saying words with your lips. That's not to say that to have heart and soul means that our prayers must be expressed in loud voices and strong emotion. I'm not saying that. Because you can pray loud and be just as insincere. So we're not talking about volume. You may have volume. You may be in a situation where you can lift up your voice. And the scripture talks about lifting up the voice. It's not whispering, it's lifting up the voice. The scripture says, cry out to God. There's emotion, there's power, there's strength in the voice. There are times. But there's also times when the lips move, but there's no words coming out. God reads the heart. God knows the heart. So we don't have to be loud and boisterous to express our prayers. It's certainly possible, I think implied, that on occasion Jesus prayed that way. But we must never confuse soul, that deep emotion, with volume. Hannah prayed earnestly, moving her lips. Her prayer was from her heart, not just her lips. And people the world over. But it is with the whole heart that God is looking upon. Prayer according to His will. The third one. It pleases God when we accept His will as final. We have no grounds for answered prayer apart from the will of God. And let me say that again. We have no grounds for answered prayer apart from the will of God. There are some things that we do not need to ask whether they are His will or not. We know. We know it's His will to save us. His promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1. That we should be holy. Notice what we should be. We should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Having foreordained unto us adoption of sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Prayer that's going to be effective must be according to the will of God, subject to the will of God. We know it's His will to supply our needs. His word tells us that. My God shall supply, providing what we need to be met for His glory. I'm not surprised that many people do not receive answers to their prayers, for they pray selfishly. They pray selfishly. Some try to argue God into something that is not according to His will. It's their will. They want our will, our will. No, it's God's will. God's will. God's not going to tear up His moral law, as recorded in His word, to satisfy the whim of one of His children. Amen. You wouldn't do that as a parent for one of your children if you knew and understood this was not right, this should not be. Regardless of how they kick and scream and beg, and the answer is no. It's not right. It's not the will of God. God has a law that is a pattern of truth that He abides by, that He governs the world by, and He's not going to suspend that for you or me. if it lies outside of the will of God, go back and start over. Go back and start over. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, here we go, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. You see, he hears what is in accord with his will. And when he hears, he can say, yes, that's my will for you. Prayer in faith. The fourth one, prayer in faith. Prayer that pleases God is a prayer that is prayed in faith. God meets faith to the full extent of our faith. He said in Matthew chapter 9, according to your faith, be it unto you. The word says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. We've all seen the foaming, churning sea. Well, that's the person that is praying without faith. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Listen to these precious promises. I'm just going to read two or three here. From John chapter 14, and whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I have chosen you, and whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. See, what is asked in Jesus' name is what must line up with Jesus' will, the Father's will, the Holy Spirit's will for your life and mine. You can't play God the Father against the Son, or the Holy Spirit against the Son. They agree. They're one. They're in agreement. These promises can be appropriated only under one condition: faith. They're given to him that believeth. The Bible does not teach us that God has a plan for men to be poor and sick and full of failure. Nor does it teach that it is wrong to pray and believe for victory over these things. If we believe that we are to go through life half dead and ineffective, well, that's your privilege. But that's not the will of God. We cannot blame God. He has not only given us these gracious promises, but he has provided all things to him that believes. I'm not saying that God will not test us, or that Satan will not buffet us. But I am saying that God does desire to supply our every need. And if God has his way, it will be so. But there are conditions. One thing, when you study prayer, when you search prayer, There are conditions. There are conditions. There are conditions that must be met. For salvation, there's only one. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are no conditions there. Faith. But when it comes to answered prayer and living a prayer-answering life, there are conditions in the Word of God that we need to search out and bring our lives into conformity to what it teaches about effective prayer, answered prayer. Expect God to answer your prayer. Believe not for just a little while, believe without wavering, the scripture says. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you diligent in seeking God? There's reward for those who diligently seek him. It's not just running into his presence and running out, going on your merry way. It's diligently searching. Expect God to answer prayer. He's plainly stated that it is his will that we have spiritual and physical health, and that we be victorious. That we be victorious. It's not God's will that you go around and be defeated in your spiritual life, that the devil buffets you at will and you are beaten down. That's not God's will. What he requires is for us to believe, and we can understand, therefore, why it is wrong to doubt. Prayer of intercession. Prayer of intercession. We all have at our disposal five ways of honoring God and blessing our fellow man. By what we are. The scripture says we're to be living epistles. Living epistles. Known and read of men. People are to look at our lives and read the effect and power of God. By what we say, the words that we speak. By what we do, the service that we render. By what we give, our money, our time, ourselves. By intercessory prayer. Follow the example of intercessory prayer set by great men in the scripture. Abraham interceded for Sodom in Genesis. Ezra poured out his heart in intercession because of the sins of the people in Ezra chapter 9. Nehemiah fasted and prayed for Jerusalem when he went back and was going to rebuild the walls. Daniel prayed for the captive Jews in Babylon. Paul interceded for Israel in Romans chapter 10. Intercessors praying for others. Christ also is an example of intercession. He prayed for sinners as prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. For weak believers, for his enemies, for all believers. In heaven, he still intercedes for all who come unto God by him. See, Jesus today is still in the intercessory ministry. He is praying for us in heaven. We are to pray for others as we abide here on this earth. But Christ prayed for others while he was here. For weak believers, for his enemies, for all believers. And in heaven, he still intercedes today for all who come to God by him, Hebrews 7:25. This is prayer at its highest. Prayer at its best. When we pray wholly, wholly, wholly for others. I've always liked that old song called Others. I can't begin to even quote a line of it now, but it's all about doing things for others, remembering others, praying for others, helping others. Intercession is prayer for others. Some have called this the highest prayer, when we pray wholly for other people. It takes our eyes off of ourselves, off of our problems and our needs, and focuses upon others. The harvest is indeed plenteous, Jesus said in Matthew 9, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth reapers. There are many people in the world today who do not have anyone to pray for them. They don't know what that is. They've never been the recipient of it, and they have never done it. On the other hand, there are many people in the world who have no one to pray for them, no one to intercede before God in their behalf. Probably Terre Haute is full of people like that. There's no one praying for them in the city. That should be a focus of ours. May God give each of us this blessed, unselfish ministry of intercessory prayer. The kind of prayer, I think, that brings great joy to God, and a prayer that God would experience joy in answering, that somebody prayed for somebody who didn't have anybody to pray for them. Why are prayers not answered? Why are prayers not answered? I'll do this quickly, hopefully. The question is asked, I think, more than any other. You see, the prayer that pleases God is prayer that is according to the will of God, prayed in faith, and so forth. We may qualify in these two respects and yet fail because of other reasons. Perhaps prayer is not answered because sin in the life. I said conditions. There are conditions and conditions. That's why you study. That's why you search. What kind of prayer? What needs to be taken away? What needs to be added? What kind of prayer becomes that effectual, fervent prayer that God is pleased to answer? Sometimes it's sin in our lives. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist said, the Lord will not hear me. or maybe an unforgiving spirit hinders prayer. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remains that brother, thy brother hath aught against thee, leave it there. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. On another occasion, he said, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive if you have aught against anyone. Yes. A condition. We need to search out and find those. God's forgiveness depends upon our forgiving of our fellow men. The Apostle Peter reminded us that it was necessary for husbands and wives not to be at odds with one another. A bad spirit existing between them can hinder prayer at home. Search the scripture. Find out what keeps prayer from being effective. A spirit of strife in the home between the husband and wife will hinder receiving answers to prayer. Another reason why some people do not have prayer answered, they're stingy. They're stingy. Whoso stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor shall also cry and shall not be heard. Proverbs 21:13. Wow. I'm glad we got some generous people here, because that is so scriptural. That is so scriptural. In James chapter 4, I want to read in a little bit when we come to the table. But in James chapter 4 and verse 13, I believe it is. No, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's your motive? God judges motives. As he judges the heart, he judges our motives. Why are we asking for that? What's the purpose of that prayer? What's the motive behind that prayer? Well, someone boils it down and says, does prayer really make a difference? Or is it just good therapy? Does prayer make a difference? The Apostle John or James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in that very next verse in that passage in James, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Take note that the scripture says he was a man of passions as we are. He was similar to us. He was not some super giant, spiritual, mystical, untouchable. He lived in the real world. He was real. He hurt, he bled, he cried, he ate. He was like us, the scripture says. we wonder, was he really like me? Was he really as bad as I am? After all, he prayed a half a minute and fire fell from heaven one day and consumed what was on the altar and consumed the water and consumed the wood and burned up the stones. About 30 seconds. But there's another verse about him. It says that he sat under a juniper tree and wished that he could die. He wished that he could die. Elijah was, after all, a man like you and me. He had desires just as we have, common and ordinary. But he was also a man who knew the power of prayer. Study his life, and you'll find his secret. He recognized that he had a need. He recognized that God was the source of supply for what he needed. He prayed earnestly. He prayed that God would reveal himself, which God willed to do. And he prayed in faith, and fire fell from heaven, honoring his faith. If we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, in earnest, according to the will of God, if we pray in faith and maintain a proper attitude toward our fellow man and a spirit of generosity, the Bible says that that kind of prayer, fervent prayer, will do all that needs to be done. Prayer is the mightiest force in the universe. Last week I set it up by giving you a quote from John Steinmetz. And then I found that week in my reading that the same quote was attributed to Einstein. Now Steinmetz died in around 1933-34. Einstein died in the 50s, maybe. But whether it was Steinmetz or Einstein that said it first, or whether neither of them actually said it, find out about faith. There's a quote from Steinmetz, who died in 1935, so it was before then. Some law student came and asked what would be the next great area of study. For as he was concerned, every great topic had been discovered, and Steinmetz said, "Find out about prayer." Years later, there's a quote attributed to Einstein. Same thing. Someone came to the great physicist and said, "What area of study remains yet to be discovered?" And he said, "Find out about prayer." I'm challenging you this morning, combination of last week and today, find out about prayer. Search it, study it. Pray for God to teach you, because we all have so much to learn, so much more to learn in our walk and our experience with God in the fellowship of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And may, Father, there be enough here today to challenge some lives intellectually and spiritually, to search, to study the subject of prayer. That it might, Father, become a powerful force, a powerful force for God and for good through our lives. Touch this community, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.